have to minister to all the children that are here at Grace Baptist. What a privilege that is. And we know in ourselves we'll fail, but we pray for a filling of your Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, that we can teach these children about Jesus, that these children, every one of them, would grow up to love Jesus as Savior and Lord and be true followers of His. May we be ever mindful of Jesus' words in Mark 10:14. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the baptism on the 20th, for those four that have stepped forward so far, dear Heavenly Father, to make a public commitment of their faith in Jesus Christ, to let it known that I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to live for Him and follow Him. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's my Savior and Lord. What an awesome event that will be for those four, dear Heavenly Father, and we pray for the others that they would follow Jesus' example in righteousness and be baptized even as He was. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the pregnant moms, that You'd be with them, that the babies are being knit in the womb perfectly by You. We think of Wasati, only has a couple weeks to go, dear Heavenly Father. May You be her strength, and may the delivery be good and mom be safe. And we pray that for the others too, dear Heavenly Father, just Your mercy and Your grace. We pray for Cheryl, Gloria and Richard's daughter. Gloria is with her this week down in Rochester, Monday through Thursday, undergoing tests, dear Heavenly Father. We pray for their safety and travels. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the doctors, for wisdom. Pray that there will be some affirmative things on these tests to know what's going on with Cheryl. Pray for Your mercy and grace in her life. Most of all, that You would use this to point to Jesus and strengthen faith. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would acknowledge You as the absolute sovereign over all things, that You are providentially in control of the whatsoevers of our life, that we would live life each day seeking Your face at all times. And we just pray for Your grace and Your mercy, a moving of Your Spirit here at Grace Baptist, that we would see great things happen, people coming to saving faith in Jesus, being convicted of sin, that people who name the name of Jesus would progress in sanctification, holiness, pleasing God in Christ-likeness, and that You'd get all the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Grace Youth have a number for us at this time, above all. Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 134. Jesus paid it all. First we'll sing it in English and then in Korean on the screen. Please stand as we sing. 134. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Yeshu pekea, pa yekea ta gembaga shukela, krite getu awa. Yeshu pekea, pa yekea ta, ta gembaga shukela, krite getu awa. Yeshu pekea, pa yekea ta, ta gembaga shukela, krite getu awa. Yeshu pekea, pa yekea ta, ta gembaga shukela, krite getu awa. Amen. You may be seated, and the young children are dismissed for their children's church at this time. Please turn with me in your Bible then to Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. The Gospel according to Luke, as we continue our verse-by-verse study. through this gospel account, Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. Reading through from God's holy word. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. A minister named William Jay once called on John Newton, the former slave trader, who was strikingly converted while in a life-threatening storm at sea on his way home to England. They were talking about a mutual acquaintance who had recently been converted. And Jay observed that the man had once attended on his preaching, but he was an awful character. "He may be converted," Jay said, "but if he is, I shall never despair of the conversion of anyone again." And John Newton replied, "I never did, since God saved me." Friends, we have a similar case before us today, the thief on the cross who became the convert on the cross. A preacher on this text declared, "How lucky can a man get?" Friends, that is terrible, terrible theology. Pagans believe in luck. Christians believe in providence. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, says, "What is providence?" The answer, providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The thief on the cross is all providence. It's all grace. It's all mercy. In truth, it's the way of salvation for every one of us as sinners. The question arises, what is the difference between regeneration, anothen, being born again, and conversion? Regeneration is first. Regeneration is a changed heart. Conversion is the awareness of a changed heart. They are two sides of the same coin. The focal text for anothen, being born again, regeneration, is John 3, 1-21. Born again. It's a monergistic act of God. It's an act which only God can do, in which a principle of new life is implanted in man. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. Again, conversion is when the person regenerated realizes that he is such. Regeneration is immediate. It's spontaneous. Whereas conversion may be either immediate or gradual. Martin Lloyd-Jones shares this illustration. Two men may arrive at the end of a journey with their clothes all wet through. But if you inquired how it happened to the two men, you might find that it happened in a very different way in each case. One man might say that he set out on the journey with the sun shining brightly. He had not brought an umbrella or a rain gear because there was no suggestion that it was going to rain. But halfway along the road, suddenly the clouds gathered and a veritable downpour took place, or as we say, it rained cats and dogs. And in a moment, he was soaked through. The other man's story is very different. There was a kind of drizzle all the way through the journey, so he could not tell you exactly when he got wet. The first man could, the second man could not. But what really matters is not how the two men got wet, but the fact that they were born, that they were born again, that they were wet clear through. Again, it matters not precisely how or when you were born, but the fact that you are alive. The thief on the cross is the man who was soaked through to the bone by the Holy Spirit. This text cites for us three crosses, two dying criminals on either side of the sinless yet crucified Lord Jesus Christ. And those two criminals made two different decisions about Jesus, and they met two different eternal destinies. Friends, every one of us is born in sin with a sin nature and in bondage to it. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." John 8:34, Jesus said, "You commit sin, you're the bondslave of sin." And Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sins shall die." Every one of us have a relationship with Jesus, as R.C. Sproul says. We're either for Jesus or we're against Jesus. And that's the most important decision and relationship that we will ever have and decision we will ever make. Our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. It's either heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. And friends, will you end up on the right side of Jesus like the convert on the cross, or will you end up on the wrong side like that hardened criminal who refused to believe and repent? On which side of Jesus is your cross? Follow along with me in the bulletin, the outline that's provided there as we look at the sermon title today, "Are You Converted?" The first point is the calloused criminal. The calloused criminal. Verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Matthew 27:38 states that the man was a robber. And in the Greek, they were ones that used violence to rob openly, in contrast to those of Matthew 6:19, who secretly entered houses and stole things. These two criminals were probably guilty of armed robbery involving murder. This callous criminal was justly punished for his crime. But of greater importance is the spiritual condition of this man's soul. This verse says he blasphemed Jesus. What does that mean? B.B. Warfield says that it's irreverent and impious speech directed against the divine being. John Murray says it's the acme, the highest point of iniquity against God. This thief could see Jesus' response to his mockers and read the sign above Jesus' head. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He was indeed blessed to be next to Jesus. He could watch every action of Jesus as he gave his life for his people's sins. He gives us clear insight into the fallen condition of sinners. From Adam flows our tainted blood. The poison reigns within, makes us averse to all that's good and willing slaves to sin. This hardened sinner demanded to be saved on his own terms. And when Jesus did not meet his demands, he responded in sarcasm and mocking, just like the Roman soldiers. Even at the point of death, he did not avail himself of true salvation. And we're not talking, friends, here about some temporal deliverance off the cross, but we're talking about repentance from sin and putting faith in Jesus alone. He was just like the scribe to whom Jesus said in Mark 12:34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But how sad it is to be so close to the Savior and yet so far. To be at the celestial gate that you could just almost reach out and touch it, and yet you are headed for the abyss of hell. It's just like ignorance in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He got to the very gates of the celestial city and thought he would get admittance, And they turned him away because he had no scroll, no admittance, no new birth, born again. And then Bunyan ends that first part of Pilgrim's Progress. Then I knew that there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. How many people want to come to Jesus on their own terms and only for a short temporal fix? It's like Ernest Hemingway in the Spanish-American War. Bullets were raining from both sides over his head, and he managed to find a little depression in the earth. And he plunged himself face down into the dirt, bullets raining over his head. And Ernest Hemingway found foxhole religion. He says, God, if you're up there, hear my prayer. And if you deliver me from this, he said, I will promise you, I give my life to you and follow you. And the bullets quit raining over his head. He got up out of that little shallow depression in the earth, dusted the dirt off of his garment, went into the nearest bar, grabbed his alcoholic drink, grabbed the first woman he could see, and he headed upstairs to the bedroom. You know what? Sadly, that's what a lot of modern evangelicalism has become today in 21st century America. Jesus is just the genie. You call on him when you need a quick fix. And how many people do you and I know are thinking, oh, I've got plenty of time to decide for Jesus. There's so many things that I want to do first. I'll decide the terms of my salvation and the timing of it. A deathbed conversion is what I desire. Our Bible text is used as such an example. J.C. Ryle said, there is one deathbed conversion in Scripture that no one may despair. But there's only one, so that none may presume. Friends, you don't decide the terms of your salvation. God does. A sinner must put his faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on the cross. And you don't get to decide how much time you have yet to decide. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Psalm 31:15, our times are in his hands. James 4:15, this we will do. If God wills, we will do this or that. And Job 1:21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You remember the parable of the rich fool we went through in Luke 12:13-21. He was increased in goods, and he said, what shall I do? Well, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger, and I'll sit back, and I'll take my ease. And Jesus says, you fool! Tonight your soul is required of you, and then whose things will all these things be? How sad and tragic the plight of this callous criminal. It's a picture of all who refuse the free offer of salvation in Jesus. The free offer of salvation of Jesus is stated in Romans 10:13. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The hymn writer had it right. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. I'll call on thee on some more convenient day. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost, but lost. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted day. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how can you expect to escape when you neglect so great a salvation? Are you converted? The first point is the callous criminal. The second point is the contrite criminal, verses 40-42. The contrite criminal. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here we have in verses 40 and 41, friends, you write in your Bible, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, died in 1686. He said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. True conversion, friends, is repentance. True conversion is repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. The need is for forgiveness, and the door to it is repentance, a grace of God in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. It is not like modern evangelicalism today that says you make a decision for Jesus and you accept Jesus, come down the aisle, and there's no repentance of sin whatsoever. You see, this man here was calloused. He was a robber, Matthew 27:38. He was a mocker of Jesus, Matthew 27:44. But this thief went from the calloused criminal to a converted criminal. This thief on the cross became the convert on the cross. How did this happen? How did this happen? This depraved sinner was miraculously changed by God's grace and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. His eyes were opened spiritually so that he knew that the dying Jesus was indeed the King, the very Son of God. He was the Savior, and his name written on that sign, Jesus, means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. That through Jesus' shed blood, he could have forgiveness of sins. And note in these two verses, 40 and 41, he realized he deserved to be punished for his sins. He sought not escape from crucifixion, but salvation unto eternal life. And note verse 41, he confessed his sin in the light of who Jesus was. John Calvin, at the very beginning of his Institutes of Christian Religion, says true wisdom consists in two parts. First of all, it's knowledge of God. Then, in light of that, it's knowledge of ourselves. This criminal evidenced his reverence for God in verse 40 by rebuking the hardened criminal. A.W. Tozer defined reverence as the astonished awe that comes to the human heart when God is clearly seen. And this converted criminal, he had a proper fear of God. John Murray says that's the controlling sense of the majesty of God and the profound reverence that results. Fear of God. A definition of sin is Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the definition of sin. No fear of God. This man had fear of God. He had reverence for Jesus in verse 41. He recognized Jesus as sinless and holy and righteous. And when he saw himself in light of who Jesus was, he saw the depravity of himself, his sin, and he confessed it. Verse 42, write in your Bible, a statement of saving faith. Verse 40 and 41, genuine repentance. Write verse 42, a statement of saving faith. And genuine repentance of verse 40 and 41 is always linked to saving faith. In verse 42, A.W. Pink defines saving faith as this. He says the simplest definition of saving faith is the placing of a substitute between my guilty self and a sin-hating God. So this converted criminal, what did he do? In saving faith, he put Jesus between his guilty self and sin-hating God. This contrite criminal asked for something he did not deserve. A deliberate request for salvation to obtain mercy and a free gift of eternal life. Did you know that some people say that this man's faith was not remarkable? Why, he was right next to Jesus. But friends, this man's faith was truly remarkable. he saw with spiritual eyes the crucified Jesus as Lord. He saw him as Lord. It's like Peter at his Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. You see, we have the lordship controversy nowadays. Back in the 90s, it was the issue. It's still lingering today. Oh, you come to Jesus in saving faith, and what you do, you know, is you accept him as Savior, and later on you can decide whether you're going to make him Lord or not. That's heresy. That's heresy. When you come to Jesus, he is Lord and Savior. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. And as Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Jesus is the Son of God. He came to save his people from their sins. This man realized it. And also what Jesus said in John 3:14 and 15, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this converted criminal knew Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's kairos in the Greek. You get not only your principal, you get the interest. You see, it's far better to be where Christ is. He knew, as Alexander McLaren said, death is but a passage. It's not a house. It's only a vestibule. The grave has a door on the inner side. This converted criminal knew the whole gospel before Jesus' apostles did. Someone will say, so this man was saved by grace, Pastor, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but he did not do any good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created unto good works, that we should walk in them. James 2:26, for as a body without the spirit, it is faith, without works is dead also. Did this converted criminal do good works or not? He definitely did good works. Now, he didn't have much time to do them, but he did them. And the good works are fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. And those good works he did are preserved for all time for us in God's Word, and they are a memorial of his saving faith. Just like that woman at Bethany that anointed Jesus when she broke that flask and poured the oil over his head, and Jesus said, this is a memory. It'll be written about her, for her, for all time. So it is with this man. What are his good works? He publicly rebuked the hardened thief. He publicly confessed his sin. And thirdly, he testified publicly of who Jesus is. And I ask the question, friends, have we who say we believe in Jesus, have we confessed Jesus both as Lord and Savior? As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Colossians 2:6, Matthew 10:32 and 33. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Remember this, there are no silent witnesses to Jesus in his kingdom. Are you converted? First point is the callous criminal. The second point is the contrite criminal. The third point is the converted criminal, verse 43. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now this is the second of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. We cited this last week. The first one was verse 34. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the second one, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then Luke records the seventh saying of the seven in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus saved this man. Jesus began with the word assuredly. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew it means amen. In the Greek it means so be it. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Both the Greek and the Hebrew in one verse. It also means truly, verily. And of 127 New Testament verses with the word amen, 76 occur at the beginning of the verse. And each time it occurs at the beginning of the verse, God or Jesus is speaking. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling the thief and us. He's telling us, what I say is truthful. It's certain. It's secure. It's inviolable. Jesus is making a solemn and inviolable promise here, a vow, a divine intention for the future that assures to God's actions which bring comfort to his people. Engraved as in eternal brass, the mighty promise shines, nor can the powers of darkness raise those everlasting lines. Do you have that assurance? Is there a certainty, a security to your salvation? Spurgeon said, full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it's essential to satisfaction, and some assurance is essential to salvation. Some is. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's the basis of assurance you have as to the future? Notice in this verse, verse 43, it's personal. I circled in my Bible, to you. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you. To you. It's personal. And notice when it begins. Notice when it begins. His eternal life began when he believed. It's today. It began immediately. The converted criminal that very day would be with Jesus in paradise. And we ask ourselves, well, where's paradise? 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4, Paul says, I knew a man in the body 14 years ago. I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. But he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, that's where God's throne is. And then in verse 4, he says that same man was caught up to paradise. Well, paradise is the third heaven where God is. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, in the third heaven where God's throne is, where God dwells. Friends, this text refutes the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine of soul sleep that says when you die, you stay in some unconscious state until the resurrection at the end of the age. That's heresy. Jesus emphasized to this converted criminal the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus was saying to him and us, as soon as you pass through that momentary pain of death, you will be with Jesus in paradise. Spurgeon said this, Jesus meant to say here to all the heavenly powers, this man is a specimen of what I came to do in bringing this repentant, forgiven sinner with me to glory. And he's a sample of the rest. In summary, what did Jesus do for this man and us who have saving faith in Jesus? He saved him immediately. He saved him eternally. And he saved him securely, certainly. Jesus said, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck him out of my hand. Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall prosper in the place where I send it. Jesus said in Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things, and that's his promise and his oath, in which it's impossible for him to lie, we have strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We who are saved by faith in Jesus are saved securely and eternally. I just love this verse. How personal it is. Jesus said, to you, and how gracious it is. And as Martin Luther says, remember, he defined grace as God's favor to us on account of Christ. It's all because of Christ. Praise the Savior, we who love him. Who can say how much we owe him? Let us render to him all we are and have. Are you converted 3 points this morning: the callous criminal, the contrite criminal, and the converted criminal. Friends, both criminals on the cross is asked to be saved. And yet only one was saved. Why? One in pride asked to be saved on his own terms. The other humbly submitted to Jesus on Jesus' salvation terms. Repentance of sin and faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. One asked Jesus to save him before Jesus saved anyone else. The other knew Jesus had to die first to save others from their sin, and only then came entrance into Jesus' kingdom. One asked for deliverance from temporal, physical suffering. The other knew himself to be a depraved sinner, and there were consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and pain is the pathway to glory. And he had an eternal perspective. One mocked Jesus' name. The other confessed Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. One asked to prove Jesus to prove who he was. The other, with eyes of faith, knew who Jesus was. Friend, on which side of Jesus are you? These two criminals illustrate for us the way of salvation and also serve as a dress rehearsal for the final judgment. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' or those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" Friends, on which cross are you hanging today? Unbeliever, as the humble dying thief, may you see Jesus shed blood for you. Repent of your sin and be saved while it is still today. William Cooper, the hymnist, said, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. Again, dear Heavenly Father, these are hard words. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, they are meant to make soft hearts. And only do so by your Spirit of truth. And by your Spirit's power. And by your Spirit's convicting of sin. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray for every unbeliever here today that you would give them a sense of urgency, that they are not in control of the terms of their salvation or how much time they have to decide. It's all under God's sovereign, bounding permission. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you'd awaken them through the warning here in Scripture to these callous criminals, the danger they are in. And they would this day humble themselves before you, seek your face, confess their sin, repent, and put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And for every one of us here, dear Jesus, who names your name, that has put faith in you and declared ourselves to be Christian, to be followers of Jesus, may we glory in your grace and mercy to us in this text, to the converted criminal and to us. It's all a divine initiative to overcome a human inability, our depravity. That the shed blood of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, and only through him. May we marvel at your grace and mercy to us, dear Heavenly Father. May that be a wonder our whole life through. And may we always sing your praises, your mercy, your grace to us. And dear Heavenly Father, may we glory in the security of our salvation in Jesus, all the blessings that are ours. And dear Heavenly Father, convict us where we call you Savior but not Lord, that we do not obey you and follow you, where we do not live to make Jesus known and to declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through him. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.